Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. So as you guys know, we are in 1 Corinthians. We're studying through that book. So you guys can start opening up there. You guys can welcome Alan to the stage as he brings God's word.
All right. Hey, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, part 2. If you weren't here last week, this is part 2. I'll fill you in on what we covered last week as we go through this. But we're talking about gray areas, and I'll explain that even as well in just a moment. So here's the thing, you guys, whether we approach our lives as God's kids, which you are, by the way, if you didn't know that, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are, or God's athlete, and I use that metaphor only because the Apostle Paul does. He describes us in that mode sometimes as an athlete, sometimes also as God's soldier, and really we're all of those. But whatever metaphor you pick, hopefully your desire is to do it well, right? I was just talking with, I just met Colleen and Patrick. And just talking to Colleen, and they've been married since 1995. And just wanting to even do that well, just do marriage well. And so as a believer, ideally, you want to do it well. And so as a child of God, you want to be the kind of kid that isn't afraid of being hurt by your parent, but rather you want to be the kind of kid that's rather you're afraid of hurting your parent. That's really the true fear of the Lord. It's like, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to disappoint him. Not that you could, because God's never taken by surprise, but you don't want to hurt him, you don't want to grieve him. Or as a soldier, you want to be the kind of soldier, ideally, that wants to be ready, right? Always for the battles of life. That's the kind of soldier you want to be. Or as an athlete, you want to be the kind that says, you know, I'm going to remove any hindrance, anything that's going to get in the way of me running the best possible race. Which is interesting, I didn't put this in my notes, but thinking about in Hebrews, is it chapter 11, where Paul talks about removing, it says not only sin, but just those, well, if it is Paul, those sins or anything, not just sin, but anything that hinders us from running the race, because sometimes it's not sin, it's just stuff that gets in the way that we need to set aside or put in its proper place, right? And so any hindrances that would keep us from running the best possible race, as God's athlete, we say, yeah, I want to remove that. So all that to say that we want to be a people who, touching on what we said last week, people that do what's right, even when there's no black and white. And so chapter 8, chapter 9, and really chapter 10, all three of those chapters are kind of moving towards that goal. That's really the focus, I believe, of those three chapters is dealing with real life. Because this was a new church, this church in Corinth. And certainly the letter is applicable to all churches, but it's this new church, and you got a bunch of new believers, and they're saying, man, we want to just do life with Jesus, and we're not really sure how to do this. I mean, this is awesome. We've received Christ. We've embraced the gospel. Thank you, Paul, for bringing it to us, man. This is awesome. And you're pastoring us here for a while. We love this, but we got questions. And so Paul addresses those things. And so gray areas, when I say gray area, by that I mean those areas in life that don't have a definitive yes or no, right or wrong, black or white, because there are some areas like that, right? We talked about that last week. There's some areas in life, actions, behaviors, that God's already told us, nah, that's not good, right? And he does. He lays some of those out, not all, but he lays some of those out, the ones that he feels are important. And we also mentioned last week, and please, I hope if you go away with nothing tonight but this, then I'd be cool with that. And that is, please know that when God says, do this and don't do that, it's because he loves you. This is like the perfect parent. You know, we as parents, those of us that are parents in here, or those of us that have parents, and hopefully our parents were like this, but that's kind of where we were coming from most of the time, not always, but it's like you really wanted what was best for your kids, right? And yet we're imperfect. We're fallen people. I'm a fallen person. I was a fallen parent. I was not the best possible dad I could have been. So I can look back and think, gosh, I made a mistake here. I did work too much there. Didn't spend enough time. So I look back on that and hopefully pass that on to my kids. And so maybe they won't repeat all the mistakes that I made. And maybe over generation, they get a little less and a little less. But God, as the perfect parent, he doesn't have that issue, right? He's not fallen. So that's not going to be a problem with him. So when he says to me, to you in his word, this is wrong, this is right, it's because he loves us, right? And that's his heart. And so God, as I phrased to you last week, he says that something is wrong because it's bad for you. He doesn't say, oh, this is bad because it's just wrong, 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 wrong. It's the very opposite, right? When God says, no, this is wrong because it's bad for you. It's going to hurt you. So when he tells you what those things are, I would say, and kind of a common expression in the Western culture is say, well, that's a black and white. In other words, it's just like, okay, that's pretty definitive. It's pretty clear. I get it. Right, wrong, black and white, yes and no. And so those are easy. Whether we follow those, that's a whole different story for another Bible study. But what about all the stuff that's not, right? Because there's lots of stuff in life. And the book that we have, this Bible in front of us, it's massive. It's all that we need. But it's clearly, it doesn't have all the list of do's and don'ts. I mean, that would be terrible if that's all you read. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. It's not like that. But what God has done in his word, and we started on that last week, and specifically in chapters 8, 9, and 10, is he gives you, God gives you, God gives me the principles of how to make those kind of decisions. He helps us with that. And I called them last week, they're like filters. And I believe that in those three chapters, there are three filters, kind of like a three-stage water filter. There's three filters that can help you kind of move your way through life and process that. So last week was this, filter number one, and how to do what's right when there's no black and white, is just to assess how does this behavior affect my walk, my journey with the Lord, my relationship with him? How does it affect that, right? So there's some things that may just kind of make my relationship with the Lord, it's just kind of funky when I do this or partake of that, and it's like, that's not good. And so that's a good filter. So I assess that, and guess how does that affect my relationship, this vertical relationship, my relationship with the Lord? How does it affect it? Does it affect it adversely, or does it affect it beneficially? Does it hurt it, or does it help my relationship with the Lord? So that was last week. Tonight, we hit the final two stages of the filter, the final two filters, if you will. How does this action, this decision I'm trying to make on this behavior or whatever, how does this affect my relationship with my brothers and my sisters in Christ? That's filter number two. How does it affect that? And so Paul's making this transition from the effects on me vertically to the effects horizontally, the effects on others. And the first one is, again, as I said, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 10, we pick up from where we left off last week, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24. Paul says this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. So it kind of ties into last week, right? They're not all really helpful to my relationship with the Lord. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. It means to build up. Not all things build up others, my brothers and sisters, for example. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So in other words, don't just seek your well-being, but rather prefer others. Seek what is best for others, others' well-being. Now you and I, as believers in Jesus, we have legitimate rights and legitimate freedoms. You know, you'll hear people say, well, it's my right. It's like, yeah, that's you're correct. We have certain rights that you could say, whether we have them in society or just as a believer. It's my right. It's okay. I can do this. I have freedoms in Christ. And yeah, that's true. And so eat what you want and you drink what you want, listen to what you want, etc. But that's not really the question. The question here is, are you willing? It's a key question. Are you willing, if needs be, are you willing to lay those aside those freedoms that you have, those liberties that you have, those rights that you have, are you willing to lay them aside, if needs be, for the sake of your brother or sister in the Lord, for their well-being, as Paul said there in verse 24? Are you willing to do that for their well-being? And so I want to read back to chapter 8, because I think it kind of frames this whole thing really well in chapter 8, verse 9 through 13. So if you're going to follow along in your Bible, that's very cool. But on this verse, I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation, in case you don't know, it's more of a thought for thought. It probably really borders on a paraphrase in some respects, but it's a thought for thought translation. The New King James is a word for word translation. Has benefit, right? Because it's really accurate. Doesn't always flow the best, but it's the most accurate. It's nice to read a bunch of different translations and then take it all in. So let me read this to you from the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, is where I'm going to pick up. But you must be careful, it's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church, you must be careful so that your freedom doesn't cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, and we talked about that last week, because that was the place typically in Corinth and a lot of that part of the Roman world where you would get, it was easy to go buy meat because you're in a city. It's not like you're out in the country and you may know somebody that has a little ranch or something. You live in the city. So it's just like us, you know, it's not like, you know, we say, hey, honey, I'm going to go out and catch dinner. You know, it just doesn't happen. We live in Huntington Beach. So you go to the store, wherever your store of choice is, whether it's Whole Foods or Albertsons or whatever. So there in Corinth, in a lot of the Roman world, in the cities, you went to where you found the butcher shops were the backside of the pagan temples. That's where you found it. So that's what Paul's referring to. He's thinking, what's he talking about? Eating in the temple of an idol? So what's that all about? Well, that's what that's about. So for if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? Because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died. So he's really laying it out. This person may be weak in their conscience that they don't have the liberties you do, but they will be destroyed. And in other words, just they'll be kind of torn up inside. Verse 12, and when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something that they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. Well, that's pretty heavy. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, Paul says, I won't eat that again. I'll never eat that meat again as long as I live because I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. So Paul's saying that he wouldn't do that. Now, when I do that, when I, in other words, don't do what Paul just talked about there, if I don't put my brother or sister before my preferences and my freedoms and my liberties, and if I'm really honest, it really boils down to me saying something like this and saying, hey, you know, my freedom to enjoy this liberty, to have a Zeus prime rib, is more important to me than you're being tripped up by your weak conscience. Now, we would never say that out loud, but that's really what's going on. And so you could say, and a lot of people that struggle with this, and again, we talked about this last week, we don't really have the issue of meat being bought that was sold at a temple because it doesn't really apply to our culture. The principle does. And so whatever that freedom is that we may have, as we talked about last week, maybe it's, you know, if it's listening to a certain kind of music or alcohol or a variety of things that we would call gray areas, right? And so when I say that's more important to me, I get perturbed when somebody says, well, you may trip up your brother. You may stumble your brother. And it's very easy to say, well, you know what? They shouldn't lay their trip on me, their belief system on me. And I think you have a valid point. In matter of fact, the scripture would teach that. Paul teaches that in Corinthians and in Romans, that person shouldn't do that. That doesn't change the fact that if they do, I need to respond in the right way, right? When the Lord tells us to the way we treat others, he never says, now here's a contingency. If somebody is loving to you, then you love them. No. What is that? Jesus never said that. He never said, well, here's a contingency to love people is make sure that they're really cool to you, very loving to you, then love them back. No, he didn't say that. So you could say, well, that person should be more loving. Well, okay, maybe that's right, but that's a separate issue. Just love them. And so you say, well, that person shouldn't lay their, you know, their conscience on me because this is a gray area. Okay, valid point, but that's a separate point. The point that Paul is saying is that I should not stumble this brother, this sister, by putting my taste bud, so to speak, ahead of or before, more important than their walk. So when I do, as Paul said there in chapter 8, I'm sinning against Jesus, which kind of puts a whole different framework on it, doesn't it? It's like it's one thing to say, well, I sinned against that brother, but then say I sinned against Jesus. Like, wow, man, I don't want to do that. Not that it's okay to sin against my brother, but I think it magnifies the impact of it when I frame it as Paul did there in chapter 8. Now, if you want to turn to Romans, which should be left in your Bible, turn left to Romans. I want to read you this passage from chapter 14, because when Paul wrote to the believers there, he had to deal with the same issue, because it's a similar kind of culture, right? So Corinth was part of the old Greek Empire, which had been absorbed by the Roman Empire. And so all of it's the Roman Empire. The whole world really is the Roman Empire at this time. But when he wrote the Romans, dealing with the same cultural issues, same kind of thing, this is where your butcher shops were, was very similar. He talked about the same principle. So I'm going to read to you what he said in Romans chapter 14. This is going to come from verse 12 all the way to verse 22. And I'm going to read this again in the New Living Translation. So if you're looking at your Bible going, what? Where's he getting that? There you know. Verse 12. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. And he's saying that to believers. And so we will. It's not a personal account like, hey, well, let's see if you still get to go to heaven. It's not that, but just an assessment of our lives that we lived for the Lord, that we lived in Jesus' name. So all of us are going to do that, a personal account to God. Verse 13, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble. Let me say that again. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Now I know, verse 14, I know and I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. Boom, flat out. Paul just saying, hey, I know that, it's just a fact. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. In other words, if a person says, I just don't think I should eat this, I know it's a really good cut of meat, it's a great steak or whatever, it's good prime rib, you got it from Zeus's temple, and I just, all right, Paul said that person shouldn't. Now, verse 15 says, now, if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love. It's not love when you go ahead and eat it. So don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Kind of similar phrasing that he said in 1 Corinthians, right? Verse 16, he goes on to say, then you will not be criticized for doing something that you believe is good. For the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of what we eat or drink, but it's of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you serve Christ with this attitude, you'll please God, and others will approve of you too. So, then, verse 19, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to, and here's the point that we're focusing on for the moment, this filter number two, to build each other up, to edify. Let's focus on that. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it's wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It's better, verse 21, it's better not to eat that meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Now, you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep that between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something that they have decided is right. So, the freedoms that you have, freedoms to do whatever, freedom to listen to whatever, freedom to drink whatever and eat whatever, you have those. And whatever those are for you, if you know that you're about somebody that could be stumbled, a weak brother, and that's how Paul describes it, or a weak sister. It's the idea is a weak of conscience. where they can't handle certain things, then don't do it around them. That's really the bottom line. That's the principle that Paul's laying out. I have one that some people think is really, as a matter of fact, the mechanic that works on my car and in the church vehicles, he thinks this is, I wouldn't say stupid, but he thinks it's, I shouldn't even worry about it. But as somebody that appreciates mechanics and the way things are made and appreciates cars, I've always, even as a kid, I've always appreciated cars. I eventually even had my own leasing company because I appreciated them. And so for me, because of my particular job description, because of my particular calling, which is no more important than what you do, I'm just telling you by point of reference, because as a pastor, and because of the culture that we live in, and because quite honestly, I'll just say it, because of people's weak conscience, they would just be totally tripped up if I drove a car that I think is just a great car, very well engineered, Mercedes-Benz. I love to close the door on a 20-year-old Mercedes-Benz, and it sounds better than my wife's 2-year-old Prius. I close her door, and it's clang, and then I close the door on a 20-year-old Mercedes. It's thump. It's beautiful, and just the hinge work and the catch and the mechanism. It's just, after 20 years of being open and shut and open and shut and open and shut, it just works great. It's awesome. But I won't own one because it just would trip people out. Now, and here's the weird thing. The car that I particularly drive, which I love, it's an 04 Nissan Titan. Four-door truck. It's great. It's so comfortable. I love it. And let's say, I don't know, it's worth $12,000. Now, if I spent half that, if I spent $6,000 and bought a Mercedes and drove it in the parking lot, just kind of cruised in to church Sunday morning, I park in the back because I have a Mercedes. No, I don't, just kidding. But park in the back just to keep space in the front. But anyway, if I happen to drive to the front of the church, there'd be a lot of people that would just kind of freak out. And you'd say, well, that's so stupid because you spent half of what your truck cost. Yeah, I agree. I agree. And I would tell you that probably about every 3 or 4 years, I think, you know what, maybe it's no big deal. I'm just going to go for it. And then the Spirit of God just speaks to me. Yeah, but you know, people are, oh yeah, that's right, Lord. Okay, forget it. And I don't. And I haven't for 3 decades of considering that possibility. So I still don't do that. And that was a little bit too long in that example. So that's filter number 2. How does it affect my relationship with my brothers and sisters? Filter number 3 is, how does this action affect my relationship with unbelievers? How does it affect my relationship with unbelievers in my life? So I'm still dealing in this horizontal plane, but with those in my sphere of influence, those in your sphere of influence, people that you have, friends, contacts, associates, business associates and such, that are not believers in Jesus Christ. Maybe they think he was a historical figure. Maybe they think he was a mythical figure. Who knows? But they don't believe that he is the Lord, and they haven't looked to him as their Savior. They haven't looked to him as their only way to heaven, as the one that paid a price they can never pay. And so the Bible says, okay, that would be what we would call an unbeliever, and they're not putting their faith in Jesus for their eternal destiny. So Paul's going to talk about that. And by the way, he's going to be on this horizontal plane for the remainder, but he'll go back and forth a little between, you know, believer and unbeliever. So just keep that in mind. Now, verse 25, let's look at the next 3 verses. Verse 25 of chapter 10. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. And then he quotes the psalm here, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. It's great, yeah. Verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, well, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. So whether I have a liberty or not, I want to ask that question. How does it affect my relationship with an unbeliever and my opportunity to convey gospel, good news, to that individual? Now, let me use a silly example. Maybe you don't have the liberty to have alcoholic beverages. And if you're underage, you definitely don't have that liberty. But if you're of age and you do not have that liberty, and maybe you have an acquaintance, a friend that's the son of a believer in Jesus Christ and invites you over for fish tacos, Baja style, which is, that sounds pretty good, tasty, right? Homemade salsa. No, okay. So that's nothing to do with the example. But if it's Baja style, it's beer battered is how you, it's the batter is made with beer and then it's deep fried. And so they invite you over for fish tacos. Oh, that's cool. I love fish tacos. And then you find out, and it's not because you're worried about the carbs, but it's Baja styled. And so if you don't have the liberty to drink, Paul's saying, well, don't. Is that made with real beer in the batter? Because you know I don't. Paul would say, no, don't do that. But also conversely, if you're at dinner, say with an unbeliever again, but a different unbeliever, and you know this unbeliever's background, maybe I know at our table I heard a little bit of conversation going on about acolytes and altar boys, and so that is a little bit of my background as a child in the Catholic Church. And so I remember there were some people that would be, that were bothered by when they would see the parish priest at social functions, not having one or two, but three or four or five or six, you know, maybe scotch and water. And they're thinking, man, it really troubled them. And I get it. You know, I'm thinking, gosh, this is the parish priest and the guy's, he's drunk, is the bottom line. And so that always just bothered them. And so they have this thing. It's like, man, I you know, when I see people of faith drinking, it just bothers me. Now, you may, in this example, the opposite, maybe you do have that freedom to have an alcoholic beverage. Now, you never have the freedom. I said this last week, just for clarity, in case somebody will say, oh, and Pastor Allen said we have the liberty to get drunk. We don't. That's a black and white. You don't. So that's not a liberty that Christ gave you. Maybe you have the liberty to have an alcoholic beverage. And then in that particular scenario, you have that freedom, and you know this person, man, it just, they were so bothered growing up. They would see that priest, and he was always, you know, just toasted, and you know that, and they're just looking at you to see if you're gonna have a drink, if you're gonna be like, you know, whatever, Father McGillicuddy when I was a little kid or something. And Paul would say, hey, don't do it. Don't do it in that setting. And so he goes on, the Apostle Paul, to make the connection back to filter number two, again, still horizontal, for this reason, because both of these filters, the one we got up here now and the previous one on my brother and sister and how it affects them, they're both based on a common principle. This is so important. And here's the common principle. It's love. That's the common principle, love for others. Look at verse 28. But if anyone says to you, oh, this was offered to idols, well, don't eat it for the sake of those who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, verse 29, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I give thanks? So is my freedom in Christ to whatever that may be, to listen to this, to enjoy that beverage, is that more important than stumbling a weak brother? And Paul would say, no, it's not. It's not. Is my freedom to drive any car? I'm free in Christ to drive any car I want to within my budget because Dave Ramsey's listening. But is that more important than stumbling somebody? No, no. I get more pleasure knowing that somebody that would be, whatever, stumbled, freaked out, tripped up, offended by me driving her Mercedes. I get more pleasure that I'm not contributing to, you know, just the mess going on in their head. There's enough stuff going on in life. I don't need to add to that. That's more pleasurable and just loving like that. And so love would say, no, don't do that. Love would say that's not the way to go. Love would say, don't close the door on reaching the narrow-minded unbeliever either, because the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You want to know if God's working in your life? There's the evidence, love. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's love. And when you bear that fruit, the fruit of love, that glorifies God, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John. And so he said, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. So the bottom line, look at verse 31. Therefore, chapter 10, 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's the bottom line. Don't do, well, this is my right, or I don't really care how it affects my... No, do it all to the glory of God. Love that brother and sister, even if they're weak. Love that unbeliever as well. Look at verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. In other words, to the unbeliever and to the church. Don't offend either of them. So he's kind of lumping it all there, both of those filters together. And Paul, if you remember, was it 2 weeks ago? I wasn't here with you, but in chapter 9, it was where Paul talks about being all things to all men for the gospel's sake. Well, Paul was totally free to eat non-kosher, and I'm sure he did. But he would confine himself to a kosher diet if he could reach a fellow Jew with the gospel. He would totally do that. Paul wouldn't say, well, it's that guy's problem. I don't have... No, if that's what it would take to have a sit-down to be able to share with them, he would do that. And that's selfless love, right? Would you see that? That's selfless love, and that glorifies God. Selfless love glorifies God. So verse 33 says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit or benefit, is the word there, is the idea, but the benefit or the profit of many, that, here's the reason, that they may be saved. And so for Paul and for us here tonight, the ultimate motivation in our life, hopefully for you, it's Jesus. That's the ultimate motivation. It's just Jesus. And the ultimate empowerment to live this life that we talk about every Sunday night is the Lord Jesus as well. And he's the ultimate example too. He's not just an example, but he is the ultimate example. And that's why I believe Paul says what he said in... which really goes to chapter 10, and probably, as a matter of fact, most Bibles will have verse 1 of chapter 11 kind of linked up as if it were part of chapter 10, and for obvious reasons, because Paul kind of concludes this whole train of thought and says this. Look at verse 1, chapter 11. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Because Paul loved selflessly like his Savior did, like Jesus did. And so that is why... when you read, matter of fact, I was just reading this last week, and I thought, wow, this really ties into 1 Corinthians. I was reading the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And in that prayer, that prayer that John recorded that Jesus prayed after they had that meal together, that Last Supper, which we're going to be honoring tonight, he said this in his prayer. He said, Father, for their sake, I set myself apart. It's for their sake. And so that was always Jesus' heart. And I want to conclude with this. This is probably one of the most powerful passages in the scriptures is from Philippians, and I'm going to read it to you. It's from Philippians 2. I know some of you are very familiar with this. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul says here in Philippians 2, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. I can't let go of this. He didn't do that. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and his divine prerogatives. He willingly took the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being. That's selfless love. I mean, it's one thing for you and I to talk about selfless love, but Jesus, fully God, willing to do that, that's powerful. And that's the kind of love that the Lord has for you guys. And so it doesn't make total sense that we would have that kind of love for others, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for unbelievers that are in our sphere of influence. And because of him loving us that much, doesn't it make sense that we would, as that first filter talked about, really care about how does this choice affect my relationship with him? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. So hopefully that will help just in your journey, just to be able to wade through the stuff of life and just to ask those questions. Well, Lord, I'm not really sure. And then just saying, well, you know, I wonder how is this going to affect my relationship with you, Lord? Or is this going to stumble my brother or sister? Is it going to build them up? And what about that unbeliever I've been sharing with? Is this going to hurt that? Is this going to close that door, or is it going to make the door all the more wide? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, I think it's just so cool that tonight just so happens to be the night that we celebrate, that we consider, that we honor what your Son, our Savior, did on the cross by going willingly to the cross, having first taken on human form and then willingly letting himself be subjected to that for us to make a payment that we could never make. And Lord, that's love. It was your love that was willing, really, to send your only begotten Son. Lord, how hard is that? But you did that because you loved us. And your Son willingly did what he did for us. So God, I pray, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that we would be impacted by that kind of selfless love. Lord, that it would affect the way we live life. Lord, just considering that. And Lord, I pray too, just as we're in the end of our night, Father, if there's any here, and you would know, Lord, because you know the hearts of men and women, if there's any here tonight that have yet to deal with this great need that everybody has, the need for a Savior, Lord, would you just speak to their heart? Lord, would you just tell them perhaps what they've heard before, that you love them and that you've made a way, that a payment was made, Lord, that they would embrace your Son, Jesus, as their Lord and as their Savior. God, thank you for revealing that need to us, Lord. And Lord, may we honor that, what you did for us, Lord. May we just enhance that that decision we made, whether weeks ago, months ago, years ago, by living a life that reflects that selfless love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. So at this time, we will kind of be preparing for communion. This is something so beautiful. And so for communion for me, has always been something that is very somber and yet sobering. And simultaneously, as it being somber and sobering, it's an awesome thing that God does. Somber and sobering, first and foremost, because God, clothing himself in humanity, came and lived a perfect life, a life that you and I could never live, died an unjust death that you and I deserved. So communion reminds us of that, reminds that there was a sinless person that died because of your sin and because of my sin. And simultaneously, it is the best, I say it's the gospel in an illustrated form in the cup and the bread, where we get to rejoice. And the cup actually points us to something that's going to be coming when his love for his bride comes to fulfillment, when he comes and gets us. The cup points to that. And so we're going to do it old school here tonight and actually read through the passage, take of the cup when the word tells us to, and then take of the cup when the scripture tells us to. But that's always, because right, there's two people, right? One person will say, oh God, like I checked off. For some of you guys in here, Christianity is like a box of to-dos. It's the stuff that you're doing. Oh Lord, because I'm doing this, like I'm good. I love you. You're wrong. I love you. And then there's some of you guys in here that are just so bound by your sin, you've bought into the lie that this is who you are and you're just always going to struggle with this. You're always, this is who you're going to be, and you know what? This is just who I am. I love you. You're wrong. Because both of those people rejoice at what we're celebrating here tonight, knowing that anything that you and I do is never going to make us righteous before God. That's just never going to happen. That's why God himself had to satisfy that payment. He himself had to do that. And then for the person in here, man, that is just so bogged down by your sin, you're just bound by it, or you believe that you've bought the lie that you're bound by your sin, I love you, man. Tap into what the gospel can do in your life. I love it in Paul in 2 Corinthians where he you see that in his weakness, 2 Corinthians 9 says that in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. God's strength is made perfect when we as men and women come to our face before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm weak. Help me. I can't do this. Have any of you guys tried to live out the Christian life like in your own strength? Has anyone tried to do that? It sucks. It is not good. It turns into some legalistic, unloving, ungracious group of people. And God forbid that from ever happening here. And I love that our passage tonight actually had to deal with that. It had to deal with us. The overarching message from tonight was, man, do it because of love. Let's be a group of people that is known for itself. Let's not be a group of people that's known for having all the Bible verses memorized. Let's not be a group of people known from what our liberties allow us to do. Let's be a group of people that is known by its love for God and its love for one another. Amen, church? Amen. So this is what communion, this is what we say. We say, Lord, man, you died for my sin. And simultaneously say, Lord, thank you so much for paying that. And so I'm just going to read it to you guys. You guys can go ahead and take the bread in your hand. And I'll read it. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. And it reads like this from Matthew 26:26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some of the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat, for this is my body. Let's go ahead and take of the bread now. And then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words. I love how he puts it here. Mark my words. Jesus is talking here. I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So they sang hymns and went out to the Mount of Olives. So why don't you guys take the cup now? And as you take it, remember, guys, it's pointing us to something. It's pointing us to him coming back for his bride. Let's never forget that. Amen. Father, as we just take these two songs to, Lord, just to remember, Lord, to remember that you are just and you had to deal with our sin. Because you're just, there needed to be a payment for sin, Lord, and you satisfied that. You sent your son Jesus to die in our place. The perfect body, the sinless body of Christ, we now inherit that righteousness that we can stand before you. And you actually see Jesus. You see the righteousness of Jesus in us, Father. So, Father, may that empower us, Lord. May grace be something that we not only fall back on, but grace is what empowers us to do the things that you've called us to do, Lord. So, Father, may we walk in that here tonight. And Lord, your precious blood, your life-giving blood, your perfect blood, Lord, that washes away the stink of death. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. So Father, we worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life.